Series on the Gospel of John. We launched it last week. It was really an introductory study. And today we come and look at this amazing passage of John chapter 1. And we're going to skip through a bit or not hit it. We could spend too long just in this first chapter of John. So I'm just going to hit the high points so that we can keep moving through it. This amazing text, John 1. I don't know if you've had conversations with people that say, I've never seen God, what's he like? You had conversations with folks about that? And, you know, if you're really spiritual, you could say, like Paul would say, well, you know, look at me, because we're supposed to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, right? And so hopefully that's something like what God looks like. Yes? Oh, it is. Yeah, it is. You see, that's the really confronting thing about the Gospel of John. John brings us face to face with Jesus Christ, and some of us are not going to like it because it's going to mean that we've got to change. That's what Christianity is about, is where God takes us, we are as we're lost in our depravity and our sin, and he redeems us and he makes us his own, and we become a child of God, not to just stay how we were, but actually become something in the image of Christ. That's the goal. It's not to sit here and say, well, that's good. I'm good for heaven now. I just wait till then. You see, one of the favorite phrases of the Gospel of John is this idea of eternal, but also the idea of life. And the two are connected. When John's talking about life, it's always to do with in an eternal sense, but that begins now, not just when we die and get to heaven. You see, so for some of us, you're going to find the Gospel of John really confronting, because John brings us face to face with Jesus Christ. And as we mentioned last week, if you can imagine John, he's either in Ephesus or he's on the Isle of Patmos, but he certainly is in his latter years. It's about 85 to 100 AD. All his compatriots are dead. Paul's gone. His brother James is gone. The rest of the apostles are gone. Peter's gone. And it's John. You do have some heresy floating around in the early church, and that is the heresy that where we get Gnosticism from, and Paul addresses that in, say, the book of Colossians, that holds this idea that God is spirit, and which is good, and matter is evil. Matter, this, us, stuff. That's evil. So how can God, who is spirit, good, become matter in Christ, which is evil, and brings the two together? So the likes of Arius and also the Gnostics denied the deity of Christ. That was taking place. So John, in his latter years, is thinking, we already have the three Gospels. What can I write that about my life with the Savior that is going to allow people to still get a glimpse of him and be drawn to him? And that's his thrust here. He lets us know why he writes the book. We mentioned that last week, John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. It says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples. These signs, there are seven of them. They're like miracles that only Jesus could do, not because Jesus was like a genie in a bottle who had some tricks to pull, but it was all pointing to who he was so that people may believe. And he says in verse 31, but these are written, here's the purpose, your purpose statement, these are written so that you may what? Believe. That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So if you journey with us over this, the intent is clear. We do this so that we come face to face with this one called Jesus Christ. And we do that so that you know who he is, know what the claims he makes on your life, so that you in faith, being drawn of the Holy Spirit, and he talks about the Holy Spirit more than any other gospel writers, that you may believe. Is that enough? You're not sure? Is that enough? No, it's not, because what's the next bit? And having believed, you may have life in his name. You see, I come across lots of folk who have a belief in Jesus Christ, but they seem to be as dead as a doornail. They claim to have a belief, but that belief does not impact upon their life today. And that's not the gospel. The gospel that John presents here in coming face to face with Jesus Christ is that having heard of him, having known him, you may believe in faith, and having believed, you actually experience life as God wants us to live. It's like you can just about let out a big sigh. Oh, that's what you mean. Life. Are you experiencing life today, or are you just doing life? Caitlin talked about stress and being busy and all of that. You know, sometimes we just get taken up in doing life rather than experiencing the life of God in the midst of our hecticness, of having to do papers and dance. Well, some of us don't dance. It's probably a good thing. But whatever your business is, believe in Jesus Christ, yeah, but experience his life. And so John, as he writes this, is talking about his journey with Christ and seven specific signs that lead us into having belief in his name. And this first 18 verses is like a prologue. It's an introductory. And it is so, so simple. Just simply the vocab is very simple. There aren't difficult words in the first 18 verses. As far as vocab goes, John 1:1-18 is really simple. And it is, if not the most profound truth you will find in the universe. It really is. Now, because you've heard it again before, because most of us know John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, I want to tell you again that in the Gospel of John chapter 1, it is very simple vocab, but it is the most profound truth you'll find anywhere in the universe. It's the fact that God in Christ existed in all of time. And in that person, the Word who John reveals to us, you and I can have life. Don't you think that's amazing? You know, it's a little bit like when I used to do rescue. You know, I had to learn to tie knots. So we had sessions where we'd be taught how to tie knots. Knots are fairly important. If you're hanging off the end of a rope, you're hoping the guy on that's belaying on the other end knows how to tie his knots. Because if not, the outcome of that's pretty bad. So we had to learn to tie knots, all sorts of knots we had to tie. And we had to learn to tie them not only in normal setting, nice and civilized like this. I had to learn to tie knots in the dark. In fact, when I'd work night shift, I'd take with me a section of climbing rope, and while I wasn't driving, I'd be sitting there, I'd be tying knots and learning how to tie knots. And so that I could just tie knots, whether it was a figure of eight or a belay knot or whatever knot it might be, a figure of eight, all sorts of knots. Then in the next life, out of there, in SES, went along there because they had a whole bunch of young bugs. And they didn't have a lot of guys that were sort of older and experienced, so somehow I ended up in there. And guess what they did? Guess what one of the first sessions was? Knots. And I'm like, I'm over knots. Don't teach me more knots. Anyhow, we learn knots again. Coming to a passage like John 1 is like that. It's like we've done John 1. We get that. But do we? Can we say in John, like John 20, 30 and 31, that we believe in Jesus, having believed, we have life, his life. And that impacts ours, how we live, the decisions that we make, how we treat people, what we do, all of those sorts of things, based on who this individual is. So John gives us a revelation of this. He tells us that Jesus is the eternal Word, and as the eternal Word, he is God. John 1 verse 1 through 3 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being." See how simple it is? As far as vocab, It's very simple language that John uses, but it's incredibly complex. He clarifies the uniqueness of the word. Did you pick up on the first part, in the beginning? Does that sound familiar? Where have you heard that before? Genesis 1, good, which begins with in the beginning. We'll go there in a minute. This idea of in the beginning means that he was before all else. In fact, Knox says at the beginning of time. I prefer Barclay, who says in the beginning the word was already there. One writer says this, and I like this, said, in the beginning of beginnings, before beginnings ever began, God was. Get that? In the beginning of beginnings, before beginnings even began, God was. Is there? He didn't have a beginning. We are limited by a time-space paradigm. If you look at quantum physics, not that I'm a student of it, but God is not limited by time. He's eternally present. And John says here that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God was there. You say, but I can't understand that. Neither can I. I can't. I wasn't there. Neither were you. There are some things about faith that are a mystery. In fact, when we were in Sydney listening to John Lennox, he said there's a whole bunch of stuff about faith and science that he doesn't understand. He was talking with a bloke one time, and this guy was challenging him about issues of faith, and he's a bright student, and Lennox asked him, he said, so tell me about consciousness. So the guy explained to him consciousness, yeah, but he said, that's what consciousness looks like, but what is it? Stumped him. And he went along with another word. There's a number of things that concepts that we have that we may know about, but to understand that God was there, and the question is, well, where did God come from? We don't know. He existed, that's what the Bible tells us. But having existed, he reveals himself so that we can know this God and have faith and salvation through him. And he does this through the Word. Again, it's not just at the time of creation, but he was before anything came into being. Not only was he there at the time of creation, and Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. John repeats this in his epistle in 1 John, where he says, that which was from the beginning. Notice, three times. Genesis 1:1, John 1, and in his epistle, 1 John 1, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. In other words, he's a witness of this revelation. He says, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it, proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. Whatever the identity of the Word, he was there in the beginning, and he was there with God. The little word with has the idea of fellowship. Here's the idea of the Word having fellowship with God the Father in the beginning. In fact, not only in the beginning, before the beginning, they existed together. Now, you've heard this before, it's John 1. But if you're a Jew, what was one of the things that they held to strongly? In the Old Testament, they were strictly monotheistic. They worshipped one God. It was the pagans. To worship many gods. Go to Acts chapter 17 with Paul, with the philosophers, and he's walking along, he's looking at these statues left and right of all these different gods. You see, the Jews prided themselves in the fact that they worshiped the one true God. And John comes along and he he writes, and again, for this to be followed through, because all the apostles are gone, the church is still growing. He said, I want you to not only know the one true God of the Jews, but his son, Jesus Christ, who existed in fellowship. He was with the Father. To a Jew, that was a new concept. And in fact, the whole concept of the Trinity today, three expressions of the Godhead, yet one God, that's a mystery. We haven't got time this morning to go there, though. Maybe one day we'll come back to that. But you see, this Word not only was there in the beginning, but he created all things. He existed before creation, and the Word, there was nothing in our world today that was not created by him. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, for by him all things were created in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. The writer of Hebrews follows on with that in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. He says, in these last days he has spoken to us by his what? Son, exactly. Whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. This Word, who is there with the Father, in fellowship with the Father, who was there in the beginning, in fact existed before creation. Actually, was the Creator, and not only the Creator, the Sustainer of all things. Now that's, for me, is one of the reasons why I think we actually ought to look after the creation. Because we know the Creator. Not because we're green, but we know the God who made the place. In fact, Romans chapter 1 also tells us in verse 20 and following, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, we'll come back to that, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. What Paul says in Romans 1 is that not only that this earth and everything that we see is created by God, the Word, not only does he create it, but he sustains it. But not only that, but out of this creation, it's like a signpost to the power of God and his divine nature. Isn't that amazing? You don't worship the created. You worship the Creator. But in creation, you see the power and the divinity of God. That's what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 1. So I say we better look after it. Because we know the God, the Word, who created it and sustains it. Now this is crucial to John's thesis. He says, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that may, believing, you may have life in his name. What is it that we've got to understand? Is that this Word has always been. And as always being, is in fellowship with the Father. And as that is God. He's not some created being. This was the heresy that would go on at the time. And you're probably familiar with the argument. I think C.S. Lewis was probably one of the first ones to bring it. And then, what was it back in the good old days of the 70s and 80s? Remember Josh McDowell? Who's got his books? Yeah, great. Remember seeing him in Sydney. You know, began C.S. Lewis and apologetically would say, with this revelation of Christ, what do you do with that? He's either a liar, a lunatic, or he's actually who he says he is. Lord. This is what John is saying to us here. This Logos, this Word is divine. Not only that, he goes on to verse 4 and he gives us a bit of an idea more about the description of this Logos. He says that the Word is life. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of man. You know, we have folk living in our world today that are in pursuit of life and they're trying to find it in all sorts of things. Whether it's their stuff, their toys, power, prestige, all that comes again. Yeah, how many of us weren't moved this week by the death of his name just gone? Our kids grew up watching his funny stuff. And just seeming very alive. And they're not. Can you not look at that, not think? There's got to be more to life. What's missing? Jesus, it says here, he came to bring life. Not that we might just know about him, but that who this word is, this Logos, actually impacts our life and who we are. It's the God of very God. And he wants us to just let go of all of our garbage and our brokenness and our stuff and our pride and humbly come before him and said, I believe. Let me live in you. It's his whole thesis. To know true life in Jesus Christ. He is life. He uses the word 36 times. A quarter of all the times that this word is used, it's in the Gospel of John. That we may have life. You know, there's another word that's used here. The word love is used in this. So over 80 times. In fact, the name of John as the writer doesn't appear in the text, but he's often referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loved. It's the disciple who Jesus loved who has his head upon his bosom. It is the disciple whom Jesus loved who on the cross says, behold your mother. This is to Jesus' mother. And behold your son. Love is this theme that runs through the Gospel of John. Not only this idea of love and life, but we also see the word truth. Truth is used about 25 times. And also the word believe, it's used about 100 times. These words wrap up what John is writing about, or what he wants us to know in our experience. John 10:10 says, the thief comes to steal and to destroy and to kill and destroy. I have come that you might have what? New life. And have it abundantly or to the max. Is that your experience of Jesus Christ today? In reality? That your experience is life. This is not something that we wait to experience when we die. It's going to be good. But he wants us to experience that now. The word in John 3:16, which comes out of here, God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in should not perish but have everlasting what? Life. Don't wait till you die to experience that. It's life now. Otherwise we're just on hold. And God doesn't put us on hold. He wants us to know his life, so John brings us face to face with Jesus Christ so that we get a gaze at who he is and who he wants us to be. As Paul says, he wants us to be conformed into the image of his Son. John 17:3 says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. He's not only life, he's also light in the darkness. You know, there's plenty of places in our world, aren't there, that need the light of Jesus? It might be neighborhoods in our community. Through you, yes, through you. We're not to put our light under a what? A bushel? He's not talking about a brand of tea. We're not to do that. Yes, Jesus is the light, but guess what? They're all little sparklers everywhere around this world. It's you. There's lots of dark places that he wants you to take this life that if you believe you experience, he wants you to take that life into the world which you live. You need to pray for those sparkles of life during very dark places, the likes of Syria, the likes of Palestine, the likes of Iraq. Because honestly, some of these lights are being snuffed out. Literally. and are dark places. Jesus wants to come into those places, just like He wants to come into our place, our families, our communities, as the life and the light of the world. The third thing before we wrap it up, we will. And we're bouncing through this. Jesus is the, as this word becomes flesh. John 1 verse 14. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And, you know, that's the incarnation. God, the Spirit, takes on flesh, yet without sin. He is not born of the first Adam. All those born of the first Adam, sin. Jesus is born of the Holy Spirit in the bodily form. He didn't begin there. But in being taking on humanity, as opposed to the Gnostics who say, how can this be God? That's what God has done, and John reveals that to us, that He dwelt among us. The idea of the word dwelt, remember the Old Testament? What were they wandering around with in the wilderness? They had a tabernacle, a tent. That's the word. It said, John 1:14, the word became flesh. In other words, went from being spirit. He had skin on. And can you imagine what it'd be like growing up with Jesus as your next door neighbor? You ever thought about that? He's just little goody two shoes. He just never do anything wrong. And yet he got grubby feet. He had to eat like the rest of us, do all the earthly things that earthly people do, yet without sin. He says he became flesh. And he tabernacled, he dwelt. The idea there is that this word spread a tent. He came and camped with us for a time. Don't you love that? God is not removed from us. He came and He camped with us. And so when someone says, you know, what's God like? I've never seen God. Say, let me talk to you about it. There's a friend of mine, his name's John. He wrote about him. In fact, he walked with him. He saw him go to places where no one else was prepared to go. He went and sat next to a woman at a well. We wouldn't go and talk to her. One, she's a woman. Second, she's a Samaritan. And we hate the Samaritans. But Jesus went and talked to her. Let me tell you about what that looked like. Let me tell you about another time that we went and there was someone who was really crook. And Jesus actually touched him. We wouldn't touch him. He's unclean. This is a bad thing to do. But Jesus did. Let me tell you why. Let me tell you all. And on he goes. Let me tell you about the time that Jesus cried sweat drops of blood in the garden because he was about to be crucified. And he's pleading before his heart. And that's what John does. That's God in the flesh who came and he tented with us. He lived with us for a time. And you know, when you have that, you get to know someone, don't you? Remember that? You know, you'd think flatting was really easy. I remember when I moved out of the academy and I flatted with four other blokes, fair dinkum. I thought I knew them until I moved in with them. And they got really awful sorts of personal habits I just couldn't afford to tell you about this morning. But after a couple of years, lived in a unit by myself. It was much safer. They didn't have to put up with me. And you know, when you move in with someone, when you dwell with someone for a time, and that's John walked with Jesus. And not only here, but in his epistle, John 1, verse 1 through 3, 1 John 1, he says, let me tell you about the bloke I walked with. We dwelt with him. We saw him. We touched him. We listened to him. I'm a witness. He became flesh. And then we have in verse 17, where the word is identified, for the law was given through Moses, and grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Don't you love that? The law was given through Moses. You know, if you just do it by the law, it's not going to cut it. The law is good. It's like a ruler that lines you up with God's standard. The law is good, but it won't cut it as far as a relationship with God. You can have all the rules you like. But here's what I love. Grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. In fact, one writer says, it's like the ocean. You know, the waves just keep rolling in. They just keep rolling in. Keep rolling. That's what grace and truth is like. It just keeps rolling over you. It's grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. How do you have that? It's in Jesus Christ, this Word, who was there before creation. In fact, He called creation into being. He was with the Father. He was in fellowship with the Father. And He came and He dwelt with us. And He took on skin perfectly. And He gave up His life so that we could experience His life. As the old preacher, black guy that we heard at the start, he says, and kept going, he said, "Do you know Him? Do you know Him?" That's what John says. And that's the challenge. Do you know Him? If you know Him, are you living for Him? Because this Word that became God in human form gives life. He says in verse 12 and 16, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. For of His fullness we have all received grace upon grace." Grace upon grace. Is that your experience of God today? You say, "I don't know God. I've never seen God. I've heard about Him." John says, He's the Word, He's Jesus, that I saw, that I heard, that I witnessed, that I walked with. "I'm old," says John. "All my mates have gone. They've written stories about Him. Let me write you another one." It's the one where you'll come face to face with this Jesus. And He wants you to believe He is God. He is there in the past. He is there now. And He wants you to have life. Reach out. Accept Him. Receive Him. And He will deliver. That's John's message to us. Let's pray. Father, as we read these words and they weigh above our heads, as simple as they are, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would take them. And we know John would write later, he talks about the Holy Spirit who would convict of sin and righteousness and guilt. We pray there's some conviction going on at the moment. This same John, who is one of the sons of thunder and in a particular Samaritan village, didn't treat Jesus the way he thought, wanted to call down fire from heaven to nuke them. The same John, when he comes face to face with the resurrected Jesus in the revelation of John, the glorified Christ, who humbly lie prostrate before Him, and bow before Him. God, that's what we need to do this morning. Humble ourselves to You, to know this Jesus and the life that He brings. We stop pursuing other things till we know this life. When the tares of this world, the weeds that push out those things that are most important, come back to this abiding in Jesus. May that be true of each of us today. Something as we journey together that we know in reality.